this week at Hope Point.
So Paul said, if you want peace, it's going to begin with your thinking, your focus, your aim is on Jesus, what he's done, who he is, what he offers, what he's working on, his values, his purposes, his agenda. Dwell on Christ, the Prince of Peace. And when you, to do that, the end of verse 2, very huge, if you're going to have peace, the first thing you got to do is you got to stop looking at earthly things for your peace. Stop!
We're so glad to have you join us for today's message. We pray that it would challenge and encourage you to applaud God, follow Christ, and live on mission. Let's listen to what Richard has to say to us from God's holy word.
There are 17 verses in the third chapter of Colossians, and that's where we finally made it to today in our series called Filled. And if you look at the 17 verses, it looks like Paul has just almost decided at the end to throw everything he's ever thought about into this one chapter. So it could look disconnected. So as a teacher, you're trying to look for that common thread of what would be the one thing that gathers all of these commands together. And for me, this week, the command in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, was this is what he's after in all of Colossians 3. He wants you to know peace and the peace that comes from Jesus. It's almost like for 14 verses, he was leading us up a mountain trail, looking over this vista, you know, choosing not to go down this path, but stay here. And then finally we get to the top and said, this is what I wanted you to see. I wanted you to have peace. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think there's anything in life that you want or you would trade for peace, because when you haven't had it, you've had the opposite of peace. You've had things like this: frustration, anxiety, worry, fear, depression, guilt, loneliness, torment. There's nothing worse than a lack of or the absence of peace. Doesn't matter whether you have millions of dollars and you have worldly fame and everybody loves you, you got a perfect body and great health. If you go to bed at night, lay your head on your pillow and it's torment, it's either remembering the past, failures, or relationships broken, or fear about what's going on in the world, and then you're driving down the road and again, you can't get away from you. You're trapped by your own mind. There's nothing worse than not having peace. And Jesus Christ came that the peace of Christ would be what rules in your heart. This word rule in verse 15 is a beautiful word. It's a word we would get our word umpire from. In the old Olympic games of the first century, rowdier than even some of our college game days now, that if something was disrupting the progress of the game for people to enjoy it, an umpire would throw that person out of the Coliseum, would not let the games be disrupted and become unpeaceful. So this is what Jesus does. He comes in and he wants to throw out of your life those things that are causing you torment and hopelessness. He just wants to drive those out. That's what the peace of Christ does. Jesus said, that's why he came, to give it to us. He told his disciples the night before he died, peace I leave with you, my peace I give. I don't give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. I have a little picture on my phone that I showed Lisa last night of me pushing against fear. I always get afraid on Saturday night of preaching, and I literally sometimes ask her, I have to do it, because I just call in sick, just so afraid. It's me pushing myself through a wall of fear. Jesus said, I don't want you to live in fear. I want you to have peace. And he told his disciples this on the night before he was to be murdered, crucified, tortured. And they would likewise have similar fates. And he still said, I am the reservoir, the ocean of peace. And from me, all the tributaries of peace flow to anybody in the world that would be connected to me. He wants you to have the opposite of torment and worry and doubt. He wants you to have peace. And this is what Colossians 3 is all about. How do you get peace? How do you cultivate peace in your life? And there's three ways in the chapter that he goes about it. He said, first, you have to learn to think rightly. You got to learn to remember to think about the beautiful things that have been done for you, are being done for you. Think. Then there are some things you need to eliminate from your life because they are thieves of peace. Then there's some things you need to put into your life because they will enhance the peace of Christ. So thinking, repenting, and obeying are the way of peace. And all we're going to do today is talk about the first four verses that have to do with your thinking. How do you get peace? Right thinking. Verse 1, Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts, minds on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So Paul said, if you want peace, it's going to begin with your thinking, your focus, your aim is on Jesus. He says here, the things above, it's not really talking about thinking about, is there going to be golf in heaven? Are there animals in heaven? He's talking about things above would be where Christ is seated. So it's thinking about Jesus, what he's done, who he is, what he offers, what he's working on, his values, his purposes, his agenda. Dwell on Christ, the Prince of Peace. And when you, to do that, the end of verse 2 is very huge. If you're going to have peace, the first thing you got to do is you got to stop looking at earthly things for your peace. Stop. Oh, if this relationship was right, if I had this thing. This is why Jesus, when he told his disciples, peace I give to you. It's not circumstantial. A lot of us say, you know, when we're in college, say, I can't wait to get out of college. I'm going to get some money. I'll have peace. Then we get into debt. We say, you know, I can't wait to pay off my house and I'll have peace. Then when we're 50, we say, you know, when the kids are out of college, I'll have peace. And all of it's circumstantial. We're waiting on a thing to happen or waiting on a person to happen. I'll have peace when I get married. Peace when this is settled in our family. No, that's an earthly thing. We live our life missing the peace of Jesus because we're looking for it in earthly things. And he says, stop. Stop focusing on someone or something for peace that only comes from Christ. There's only two commands in these four verses. There's like four indicatives, four realities, four descriptions of what is. That's not really what you're to do. There's the commanding. There's only two commands. They're the same commands. You set your mind. You think about Jesus. That's the command. Now, there's a lot of commands that follow in Colossians 3 that we'll look at in coming weeks. But it all begins with thinking. If a man wants to love Jesus Christ deeply, he must think about him often. And the four things that you're to think about when you read Colossians 3, 1 through 4, there's four realities. They're here, right here. You have died with Christ, done. You have been raised with Christ, done. You're hidden with Christ, done. You will appear beautiful like Christ when he appears. And that's that promise. You had experienced it, but it's done. It's a promise. Those are up to God. He's going to do that. But what you have to do is to stop focusing on the things of earth. If I have this, I'll have peace. It's a turning away from Jesus. I have to have this thing, this person, this thing solved. Earthly schedules, gadgets, activities, values, experiences, people. Stop. They just drain you of peace. Just Jesus. Think about these, hours every day or in the course of an hour. Think about these realities that we'll look at today. I love what Tim Keller says, the kind of peace that Jesus offers. He doesn't offer a stupid peace. He offers a smart peace. Which means stupid peace would say, hey, peace. Like you're supposed to feel better. That's a stupid peace. Smart peace would be you think about these realities. and peace comes. The peace of Christ comes to thinking people. And not just thinking like, I want to study and get smarter. Thinking for the purpose of rejoicing. Thinking for the purpose of, that's the kind of thinking we're talking about here. And here's the three things we rejoice in. Number one, we rejoice that we died with Christ. Done deal, already happened. You say, when did I die? I don't feel like I died. You don't look like you died. If you're a believer, you have already experienced the most important of all deaths. It's a spiritual death. You say, well, how? Tell me that. How did I die? How have I already died? Romans 6, Colossians 3, you died. So that's where peace begins, knowing that, died. Well, how does that bring peace? Here it is, Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified, killed with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves to sin. So what does it mean that you died to sin? When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God will treat you as if you have already been to the cross and you suffered the torment for all of your sinful choices, and he will treat you as if you've already suffered because you have. When you place your faith in Christ, the suffering of Jesus, his death, applies to you and you died. What a deal. So you don't have to live your life fearing the wrath of God. You don't have to live your life fearing that he's looking at you for something you did when you were 15 and he's disgusted with you. You don't live in fear of that because you died. It's gone. You died with Christ. That's your old self. Romans 8 talks about what dies at the cross. So all your guilt died at the cross, and so did your rebellion or your love of rebellion. Romans 8, 6 says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. But, or your thinking that's governed by, I got to live for the flesh. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So somebody that's born, grows up, they're going to grow up hostile to God. They will not have peace because they're living in rebellion against God. They think they have the right to run their life more than God. You'll never have peace with that. And so what died at the cross? Not just your guilt, but this whole idea of I got the right to run my life. That died at the cross because you saw the worthiness of God. He has the right to run your life. So that what died? Guilt, love of rebellion. No, temptation didn't die, but the love of rebelling died. That's what died at the cross. What else died at the cross? I'll tell you what died at the cross. Your reliance on religious rule keeping in order to obtain the salvation of God. You'll no longer say, I'm good enough. If I do these things, nope, at the cross that died, I'll never again say, I'm good enough for heaven. It's all Christ. What else died at the cross? Living for the approval and values of the world. Just having to have the things of the world, a love of the attention of the world, that died at the cross. I don't want the world to be my master anymore. What else died at the cross? Sin being the master of your life. It no longer masters you. It does tempt you, but it doesn't master you. When you were not dead, you were hostile to God. You hated his authority. You hated the word sovereignty. You were self-righteous. You thought you really could get to heaven on your own. You say, if I accomplish this, I'm good. If this person approves of me, all is well. All of that is self-righteousness. It's all about approval. That all that died at the cross. I'm not self-righteous. I won't seek righteousness through self-effort. All of that dies at the cross. So we rejoice. All of that. Big death happened when you placed your faith in Jesus. A big death happened. All of those things died at the cross. Number two, what do we think about? Rejoice in so we can have peace. We rejoice that we have been raised with Christ. We died. More than that, hallelujah. We got new life. We're raised with Christ. Paul says this in verse 1, Colossians 3. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So where's Jesus right now? Well, he is seated at God's right hand on the same plane of equality with God, ruling over the universe with God, everything submitting to Christ as it submits to God. And that's where Jesus is. So when you set your minds above, you're setting your mind on the rule and the reign of Jesus. Can you imagine how beautiful it was when Christ was reinstated to this position of seated at the right hand of God? Think about this. This is Christ. This is unbelievable. For 33 years, Jesus was not at the right hand of God. For all of eternity, he lived at the right hand of God, created the world at the right hand of God. Then for 33 years, separated. He wasn't there on that throne. On earth, walking with disciples, teaching multitudes, miracles. Then crucified like a criminal, stripped, thorns on his head, nails through his hands and feet, placed in a tomb, laid there dead 3 days. Then, bam, eternal, holy, infinite power of God fills his body, not just raising him from the grave, but 40 days later, reinstating him, raising him all the way to heaven, and putting him back on that throne. And so can you imagine the joy of God the Father the day that his son, who had been absent for 33 years, was back on the throne, having completed the mission on earth, said no to every temptation, no to every sin, said no to self-agenda so that he might offer his body on earth, completed the mission. All of this is in Hebrews 1, no time to look at it. But this is why God placed him back on the throne. He completed his mission of salvation. And can you imagine the day when Jesus was placed back on his throne, when the Father looked over and saw Christ and the love of the Father for his son there? Oh, say that again. Can you imagine how much love and joy when the Father looked at that empty throne and saw his son sitting there? And what you need to gain from that is the love and the joy that the Father has when he sees Christ sitting there is the joy that he has for you when he sees you sitting there, because you have been raised and you are there seated with Christ. And all that Christ has done is applied to you. All that the Father sees in Christ, he sees in you. All the love that the Father has for Christ, he has for you. To love Christ is to love you. And so when he looks over and sees you seated next to Christ, heaven is filled with joy from the point of the Father's heart. You got to think about these every day. You got to let your heart be filled with thoughts of how much the Father loves you and sees you as Christ. As he sees Christ, you got to think about this and cherish this every single day. It's where your joy is. It's where your peace is. You died through Christ. You were raised through Christ. You're seated in heaven with Christ. You know where this service, you know where this church service is taking place right now? Not on 1187 Asheville Highway. We are before the throne of God right now. We were just singing to him. He was looking at you when you were singing. And right now, he is listening to my little sermon. My little sermon is right next to Jesus, aimed at the ears of the Father. We are right in front of the throne of God right now. And that's where you live every day. Every time you pray, sing, all these things you keep bringing to God, you're talking because you're seated with Christ, because you've been raised with him. It's not like you will be raised. You have been raised with Christ. Every day you're to live with that mindset, seated next to Christ, next to the Father. Part of the whole answer for being able to get free from sin is just knowing that you're not in this alone. You're with Christ. You're seated with him. It's you and Jesus working on these addictions. you and Jesus working on this pain of rejection. It's you and Jesus. You're with him. He's with you. Faith has united you with him. You remember after the resurrection, you know, Jesus walks out of the tomb, and then, you know, of all the people that Jesus is going to first show himself to, counter to everything in culture, not to a man, but to Mary, one of his disciples, says, as she hugs him, she hugs the Son of God, the risen Christ. So you need to picture yourself like this, dead in sin, hopeless, depressed, guilty, laying down outside the tomb. Jesus walks out and he makes you alive. You died, your guilt is now taken care of, and he raises you up and he holds you just like he held Mary. You got to think about that. You're with him just as the disciples were with him. That's how you're able to live a new life. Look how Paul says it, Romans 6. We were therefore buried. See, we died. We're there buried with him through baptism. And make sure you see this image tonight. Baptism, buried with Christ into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we live a new life. If you want to know why do we immerse in water, it's because of this verse. We want to symbolize it through water. Going down, dying with Christ, sin's gone, everything put to death, raised, able to serve the Lord, because now we have a new life. Old life died, new life. What does it mean? What do you mean, new life? I've been raised with Christ to have a new life. It's what Paul said right here in Romans 7:6. By dying to what once bound us, that sin, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Before you come to Christ, you're in this world, you are dead, hostile spirit in you. You come to Christ, place your faith in him, that hostile spirit, that guilt dies and is replaced with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he's with you. That's how you're working on all these problems in your life, is you and Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus is in you. He's loving you, helping you, working out his purposes through you. You remember that woman that Jesus met, Mark chapter 5. She had a menstrual bleeding for 12 years and gone to all sorts of doctors and could not be helped. She was hopeless, self-effort, the help of others. It didn't work. And then Jesus came to town, and just look what happened when she touched him. Mark 5:27, very sick woman. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She lived on the outskirts. She had all this blood coming out of her body all the time. She was unclean. Nobody wanted to be around her. So she makes her way into town. She touches Jesus' clothes. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped. That's what happens when you touch Jesus. New life comes into you. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, sure did, he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." God put that story in the Bible so that you would understand that when you unite yourself by faith with Jesus Christ, power literally goes out of Jesus into you. It's called the Holy Spirit. You've been raised with Christ and his Spirit lives in you. You're not fighting this alone. You're there right now next to him. His Spirit is in you all the time when you're walking and doing dishes and folding laundry and changing diapers. He's with you. His Spirit's in you. And he never tires of you talking to him. You got the same hangups you've had for 10 years. You know, just because of the limitations of life, sometimes you probably have had a friend that they just talk to you about the same thing all the time. This is their pain. And when they're with you, they just talk to you about all the time, and you just don't have the capacity. You might for a year, but maybe 5 years and 6 years. And it's not like that way with Jesus. Every single moment you want to talk to him again about this thing that's just crushing you, do it. He's eternal. He's with you. It's what it means to be raised with Christ. He's always listening to you and always loving you. Third reality, we rejoice that mystery will turn to joy when we are joined with Christ in his glorious appearing. I combined 2 points earlier today that I told you there were four indicatives, four realities. There's a hiddenness, and then there's an appearing where the hiddenness is no longer hidden. I just put them in one sentence. So we rejoice that mystery, that's sort of a reference to painful mystery, will turn to joy when we are joined with Christ in his glorious appearing. Look how Paul said it in verse 3. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, boy, what a phrase. That really should have been a sermon all in itself. Christ, who is your life, not things, not people, not the way you wanted it to be or hope it'll be. Christ himself is your life. Let me talk about a little bit of that next week. He is your life. I bet I said that phrase 100 times this week. Jesus is my life. He's the source of everything I want. Jesus is my life. Jesus is my life. Not things, not people. Not things, not people. Not things, not people. Jesus is my life. Let's read verse 4 again since I got sidetracked. And when Jesus Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Well, boy, what a series of statements here. One of them that I found very interesting is this whole first thing, hidden with Christ. Boy, that's another thing that people even after the first service said, hey, here's how that verse means a lot to me. And everybody had great ideas. It's pretty mystical. I mean, not even, sometimes, why'd you put that in there, Paul? You talked about we had died, all that stuff's gone, and we're raised, so we're now in heaven. Our spirit is talking to the Father on your throne. Well, hidden. Well, it's could be a few things. I think it has the concept of security. That's one thing. I think it also could be security in light of insecurity. Like there are things right now, okay, we know we died, that took place, all my past is gone, I've got this, I'm risen with Christ, I'm in heaven, but I'm sort of, this whole in-between, waiting for the glory of Jesus, waiting for a second, things like there's a lot of things hidden, a lot of mysteries, a lot of unknowns. There's a hiddenness that tends to disrupt my security. Because I don't really, let me just explain what I mean by that. Let's just look at some promises that Jesus said throughout this book. Colossians 1:22. Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So I remember when Fudd preached on this, he made a big deal about we're holy and blameless. And even when I was reading those verses this week, I go, whew, blameless. That means there's nobody looking at my life could accuse me of anything and it'd stick. I'm like, dang. Did you walk into church feeling holy today? Did you walk into church feeling blameless today? So, man, I don't really feel that. I don't really, is anything happening in my life? Am I growing? It feels hidden. I can't really see that. All right, then here's Colossians 2:20. You've been filled in him who's the head of all rule and authority. You know, filled was the name of our series. It says, what were you filled with? You're filled with Christ, filled with him. So inside my body, I'm filled with Jesus and he has all rule and authority. You would think that I would feel pretty powerful right now. I don't. I don't feel like I've got all rule and authority and he's living in me. So I feel like I watched TV last night where a madman tried to assassinate a potential president of the United States, a former president, tried to shoot him and did shoot him in the ear. I don't feel like I don't feel like anything's in control. I feel like everything's out of control. I feel like some stuff in my life is out of control. All rule and authority. You kidding me? Feels messed up. Doesn't feel like it's in control. So that's sort of hidden. I don't see a lot of ruling. Then you look at just another one, Colossians 3:10. You put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the Creator. So here it's like, okay, evidently, I'm really starting to look like God. I feel like I look a lot more like man right now than God. So it's just a lot of hiddenness right now. These are promises. They're true. They're going to happen. They are happening. But things are just hidden now. Things that I want to see done, finished, progress I want to make. It's hidden. I want security because these things make me feel insecure. I don't see these things. And the security comes in verse 4 of Colossians 3. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So this is the hard part of the Christian life, waiting in this time where so much is hidden, we can't see progress, to the day when Jesus appears and we will appear with him and his glory will be showered upon us so that his glory will be our glory. That's coming. Much of everything is hidden now. And this is often the time between the hidden now and the glory to come that people quit. They just check out and say, it's not worth it. I don't see this train headed anywhere. It's too much silence. All I see is hiddenness. I don't see any glory coming down the tracks. And yet the whole New Testament says it's coming. Romans chapter 8, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the same word. Colossians 3 is appearing. That the creation is waiting for us to appear. You feel like a son of God right now? Or you feel it more like a son of man? You feel mortal? Well, it will be revealed to you through all the universe one day. You are a child, a son of God, just as Christ is a son of God, and how much the Father loves you. It'll be revealed. It's coming. It's going to appear when he appears. Paul continues in Romans 8 that the creation waits with eager longing for this appearing of the sons of God. For the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom. So twice, here's what you want in life. I want to be free. I want to be free from all these things right now that are all these temptations, these depressions, all this anxiety, all of this stuff on earth. And you will be. When he appears, you'll appear with him, and you will be set free from all of that. Paul's not the only one who goes this way. Look what one of Jesus' disciples said. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. See, it's not how you feel. What are you? You're a child of God. But in this world that's so hostile, you don't always feel like that. You don't feel like specially loved by God. Why? Look at the power of the world. The world does not know us because it didn't know Christ. So when you feel like the world's telling you you're nothing, you're not a big shot, you're not loved by God, well, it said the same thing about Jesus. The reason why the world murdered Jesus is because they said, you're nothing. Very powerfully they said that. So all these things, Jesus was hidden. The world didn't know him. His greatness was hidden. Look what John says. Not forever, though, for us. Look, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See, appearing, same word, Colossians 3:4. When he appears, all this hidden mystery and hidden pain, it'll be solved. You're going to be just like Jesus. You're going to see him just as he is. I have one little bit more second than I did in first service, so let me do this. I didn't give them this verse. I've got to give it to you. This is how it's going to happen. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. At his appearing, all the hidden mysteries gone away will be just like Christ. No different in power, privilege, just like Christ. What will you look like that day? I could show you a million verses. One of my favorites in the book of Matthew, Jesus himself said it. Matthew 13, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whew. Man, how bright will be the radiance of the glory of Jesus Christ. When he appears, you appear with him. He transforms you. What's going to happen to your body? First thing, you're going to shine with the same power and brilliance of the sun. That's worth waiting for. That's worth suffering for. That's worth giving to. That's worth keep showing up for. That's going to happen. When he appears, that will happen. Now there's some hiddenness. That's what's going to be revealed. I love how C.S. Lewis talks about what we're going to be like at this appearing of Jesus. It's a very unique phrase. It'll throw you off for a second when you read it. The dullest and most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you see that creature now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. What does that mean? That means if you could see me, what I'm going to be like when he appears, and all of a sudden all of his glory fills my celestial body, my new body. If you could see that right now, what I'm going to look like then, right now, you'd be tempted to worship me because I would be so God-like. Oh. When he appears, all of this is going to happen. But a lot of it right now is hidden, and we wait for that. When Lisa and I have the privilege of keeping Wells, and we tuck him in at night, especially on Christmas Eve, we just love it. We tuck him. We get sheets, blankets. We put pillows up here to keep him falling through the headboard. He moves everywhere. We have bumpers on the side. He wiggles everywhere. And then we got pillows all around. Then we got about, 10 or 11 stuffed animals. And we put him down there and we get his sheet and his blanket and then his blueberry blanket in there and put all of his stuffed animals around him. And we tuck him in so much. He literally looks hidden, very secure, but looks hidden. He's just hidden. And then we're responsible all night, guarding over our house, frequently going back, looking at him, turning him again because he's upside down. And we just put him back, hide. Then on Christmas morning, then during the night, we put toys out on the couch and the chairs and get breakfast going. And then we go in on Christmas morning. We just pick him up, hold him next to our buddies, and we just bring him in. And all of a sudden, he just sees this massive room full of Christmas delights. And while he was sleeping, we were doing all of that. This is what's going to happen for you, believer. Hidden now, secure in Christ, but so much of what he's doing you don't know. It's like you're sleeping, he's working. You go to the hospital, you're in pain, he's working. Spouse leaves you, you're rejected. Just all these things just feel so hidden, can't see anything. What's the purpose of this? He's working. You're sleeping. He securely has you. And then one day, believer, he's going to come in. He's going to put his arms around you, wake you up from this earth, take you to his chest, physically hold you forever and show you all the splendors of heaven for the next 10 million years. You and Jesus, the Father and the Spirit, all joy, all satisfaction. That is what you're waiting to appear when He appears.
We hope you've enjoyed this podcast from Hope Point Church in Spartanburg, South Carolina. If you would like to learn more about us or give to this ministry, please go to our website at hopepoint.org. We hope you can join us again next week.